Just as a reminder, on the eighth, on the Feast of Tabernacles, on each of the days of the feast, lasting 7 days, and on the eighth, it's a separate feast, they had the ceremony where they poured the water and the wine into the altar. And at each of those, what they call the drink offering times, the psalms, a particular psalm was read. We studied the first 3 days of the process last time, so now we're going to study what they did on the fourth through the eighth day. There's a, for some reason, I mean, I just read this whole section of the Talmud about the joy that was manifested. You know, I've told you that they went into such a state of ecstasy or frenzy during this ceremony that some of the rabbis danced on their thumbs, which is probably impossible.
Even for Gary.
The question is, why, what about this ceremony would cause that kind of a response? Part of it was the music. The temple was structured so that it was a perfect acoustic generator, if you will. Every angle in the temple, every ratio in the temple was what's called part of the golden skion. It's the thing we've talked about, 1.618:1. And it, we talked about it, they had singing, and they had something in the order of 20,000 stringed instruments. There were 4,000 cornets or trumpets. But there was, it's hard for us in our minds with what we're used to envision anything like this process. The main thing, in order for them to have even been in here now, was the people that were entered into the state of ecstasy, they knew that it was finished in terms of their life for that year. All of their ambitions were fulfilled. All of their labors were done for the year. There was a state of perfect rest. Now that's hard for us in this society to comprehend, because as I talked about last week, we are so far from the cycles, the mystical cycles of life, that we can't understand what it must have meant to be in a state of perfect rest when every one of your, all of the fruits of your labor are in the storehouse. If you could conceive of that for a moment, and then conceive of being together with, for anywhere from several hundred thousand to 2-3 million people of like-minded faith, in this environment of perfect weather, of this, it's like the ultimate rock concert, but 10,000 times more so. It's everyone in there being in perfect agreement. That structure, that total combined ambiance created this state of ecstasy and joy. And that's the thing that we want to try to empathize with when we begin this process on Friday night. Even if you're totally and completely frustrated in terms of life desires or ambitions, try to set it aside for a moment to believe that everything that you could imagine having desired was now complete and in the storehouse in front of you and available to you. Can you feel it, a little bit of what I'm talking about?
That's better than that rock show analogy.
Well, the only time, I've never been to a concert except...
Because I'd be loading trucks.
Huh?
labor would just be beginning.
Yeah. Oh. Okay.
Those would be big trucks.
Yeah.
Temple trucks.
Let's talk a little bit more about the scripture talks a lot about, and the Bible talks a lot about if two or more of you agree as touching anything. Well, the word agree in the Greek is the word that means that we get our word harmony from. To be in harmony is the goal of this hunk of protoplasm, your hunks of protoplasm. To be out of harmony is a state that requires you to believe you have to take some kind of action to get something. Part of the reason that we don't understand harmony is because we are so far removed from the cycles of life. But the real message of the Feast of Tabernacles is the message of harmony. And the first 7 days represent the 7 days of linear time. And in those 7 days, you are literally, to internalize the mystery, you are tuning your instrument. On the night of the seventh day, when the booth is destroyed and all that, you are in perfect harmony with every other instrument in this metaphor. We are all playing the same exact symphony composition. And in the mystery, there's some guys that every once in a while, there's some part of that mystery, every once in a while, all I do is go, boom, boom, you know, and if you just listen to them independently, they just sound like a bunch of guys that go boom every once in a while. And there's some kinds of guys that, every once in a while go clang.
Like these guys?
Yeah, like those two.
Clang,
the clangers.
Clang.
Clang.
Then there's the two that go.
But anyway, the point of it is, where I'm going with this is obvious. If you listened only to that individual, the symphony would sound like anything but symphony or harmony.
That's interesting.
Now, the part of what it means to be in body or in the gospel is the great thing is that you don't have to play your own instrument anymore. You're not the one that's making the tune. It's the Holy Spirit. And so the idea of, in analogy, on the 7 days of linear time, we're just tuning our instrument. We try to tune it ourselves and it sounds terrible. On the seventh day, you give up and let the Holy Spirit play the instrument. On the eighth day, the symphony occurs. Now, all of physics, all of mathematics, all of chemistry, all of science proves that there is a symphony going on in time and space. There's a rhythm. Now, all we have to do in order to play, to be in harmony so that every muscle and nerve and fiber and molecule in your being is in harmony with what it was intended for, is for you to take your hands off. That's the meaning of the gospel. It has no performance. It has no requirement of you taking any action. It's simply a matter of letting the master play the instruments well. And that's the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, if you can empathize that, that's why this was just a vain shadow back there 2,000 years ago of what is set before us. We can be a part and a party to something which creates a billion times more ecstasy if we can have ears to hear. If you simply take, no longer believe this Antichrist of your mind and see through to see the perfect symphony being played, to be in perfect harmony for what you were created for. That is the definition of joy. That's the definition of ecstasy. That's the definition of the gospel. Okay? Now, part of that ceremony and part of the tuning of the instruments was on each of the 7 days that represented linear time, they poured the water into one side of the altar, the wine into the other. All it meant, and they read these particular psalms, all it meant is what they were tuning the instruments. So now let's see if we can understand that. Psalm 94. On the fourth day, they read Psalm 94, 1 to 11. On the fifth day, they read Psalm 94, 12 to 23. And so since Jackie wants to read, have at it. The theme of the 94th Psalm is how long shall the wicked triumph? Well, how long shall evil triumph? How long shall iniquity triumph? Now, as you all know, the meaning of evil and iniquity and wicked in here is totally different than the meaning in your head. To you, anything evil, wicked, and iniquity is something where you don't get your own way. To God, evil, iniquity, and wicked means self-seeking. Doesn't matter whether what the self-seeking you're doing is being president of a Baptist Alliance. It's still self-seeking. Okay? So the question then is, how long shall the wicked triumph? Well, until you take your hands off. That's what the urgency of the 7 days from your standpoint is that this, you and each one in Israel saw this. You have to see that the success of the entire symphony is dependent on your faithfulness just to take your hands off the process. Because you individually, one, can cause the whole body to be in a state of cacophony instead of symphony. If you're playing the cymbal and you're playing in the middle of a flute solo, you know, destroys the symphony. That's the best analogy there is, and that's probably the ultimate purpose of music, so that we can see with our ears this bigger mystery. Okay?
O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? Now,
every time you see the word brutish, it applies to any man or woman who makes their judgments based on their sensory perception. That's the definition of being, that's the spiritual meaning of being a brute beast. You're a brute beast if you make your judgments and your values based on what's perceived with the five senses.
He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, and they are vanity.
Okay, now. Well, that just means the thoughts that those other guys are thinking. We're not, huh?
That's wicked heathen.
That's the heathen. Oh, no, for us, that's what those Baptists are thinking.
Those are the thoughts you have before you had your coffee.
Yeah. No, all of your thoughts are vanity. Even those great spiritual thoughts that you have. What?
Nice one.
Now, the point is, you can do nothing but think those vain thoughts. So what do you do with them? You see through them. You don't give them any breath. You don't worship them any longer. All right. Now, so that's the fourth day's reading. The theme of the fourth day is, you've gone through, you've started this process. You remember in each one of the days, there was a sort of a theme of the day. Well, now the theme of the day, you're in the middle of the process, and you look around, and everybody is more successful than you are. You start comparing.
That's not our good vision.
Well, especially for this group. But yet, that's the thing that happens in the midst of the process, and that's why it's not strange when you start thinking about it. Oh, all my buddies they're doing this, and I'm only doing this. Or my father was, and I'm doing. You know, whatever it is, you start comparing. Well, this is the freedom so that you never have to compare again. Now, the biggest thing you compare with is your own a priori judgments of what you think you should be. That's even stronger than all of the judgments that you've learned from all the places you learned it from. Well, the message of God, if God is anything, if you have to perform, forget God. I mean, I don't want a God that I have to perform for. It's gone. That's dumb.
Like he isn't enough.
So somehow, then, the theme of the fourth day of this process is, number one, it's you don't have to compare anymore. And number two, you can be at rest because you don't have to compare anymore. Now, that's a biggie. You can't get to the fifth day unless you stop comparing. Well, you're going to always compare, but if you know this, then you have an anchor that says, hey, I don't have to worry about that. Your mind is always going to play the wicked game of comparison. You know, I mean... But if you're going to do that, really do it. You know, like on the same day, Ross Perot and I formed a company. His was called EDS. Mine was called Ocean Resources. Well, Ross Perot now is worth $8 billion and I'm worth zero. I mean, if I'm going to compare...
You have the world in here, like...
What? I mean, or whatever. I mean, the point is, you don't want to compare. Comparing is dumb. First of all, you're always going to compare so that at least in your mind, you think you can do something about it. You know what I mean?
Absolutely.
Yeah, you're going to compare, you're going to compare so you can just, well, I could do that if I wanted to.
If
I had those connections, I could have done it.
Yeah.
Well, you dumb fucks. That's the whole point. You're not supposed to. You don't have to worry about it. If you would have been successful, you wouldn't have heard.
True.
You now own all things. He just owns $7 billion. You want to compare? Compare down. You don't go publishing that. They'll put you in a loony bin. You understand? You never compare up. What?
I was thinking about being put in a loony bin.
Well, you would.
It'll
calmly.
Especially when you're trying to write checks on owning all things.
You know, pushing a rubber rose.
Yeah.
With the rubber check.
Here, keep all your stuff in there.
Wait a minute. Wait. Checks that bounce
are... I thought you said rubber chick.
Oh, that used to be...
Used to be black.
Yes. Oh, that too. I mean...
Black.
All right.
We own all things rubber.
We can't do that.
Hey.
Did you read? Okay, you got the theme. The point is, you got the theme of the fifth day. There's still, while this is being read... The water is being poured in one side and the wine in the other. The meaning is, it's converting the water of humanity to the wine of the mystery. No. So that process is still going on. There's still... Did you see that on the news last night, by the way? When, you know, the great drought has been in Texas? It's the best news there is. For the 1988 wine crop in Texas. 1988 will be the best year in the history of Texas wineries. This vintage may very well compare with the best wines of Europe because the vine suffered.
Yeah. See, when I watch the news, I don't get excited. You watch the news.
And it's spiritual.
Oh, come on.
Well, it's like, that's true. I get excited.
I told you never do that again. Compare. Now.
You already did.
You're going to compare to anyone.
Yes,
I mean,
for a good 45
seconds. Okay. Well, I'll think about it.
Well,
all his thoughts are vain anyway.
Yeah, right. That's right. Would you read? Read. Now, again, everybody have a little bit of understanding about the fourth day. The theme of the fourth day. Okay, let's go to the fifth day. Fifth day.
First of all, blessed.
Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord.
Oh, stop.
Right there. That was a good one.
Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest. Huh?
Keep going.
I wouldn't hear it.
I
like
it.
Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest. He chastens all whom he loveth. But if you don't endure, that means abide in the chastening, then are you bastards and not sons. We learn from the Fast of Ab and from the readings of the Psalm 119. I hope you read them with knowledge. It said, thank you for chastening me, Father. For had I not been chastened, I would have not had knowledge. So blessed is the man whom thou chastenest. All right.
Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people.
Stop in here. That's a bad translation. The word from there should be in.
Yeah, from, it's like, you know,
yeah.
Now if you're a good guy.
That thou mayest give him rest in the days of adversity. Remember I've told you the water for the seed of the mystery within you is to be able to praise in the midst of chastening and trouble. Praise when things are going good, that doesn't mean anything. Gentiles do that. Or looking for God in the foxhole, that didn't do any good. Everybody does that. It's the certainty of seeing that in the midst of your tribulation, you can see the purpose of it, and therefore see it's from the hand of God, therefore rest in it. Okay?
Yeah. I mean, that just totally diffuses, you know, the position of not seeing that. Gives, you know, it's like the chastening takes on a new quality. And that's, you know, something that God didn't add to it.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah, otherwise you have to start, you know, believing in, oh my God, Satan's doing this and Satan's doing that, and I've got to go battle this, or if you don't do that, Oh shit, what have I done wrong? God's punishing me. God's, it has nothing to do with punishment. Punishment's gone. Punishment died at the cross. Wrath died at the cross.
Satan was working for God.
Well, you don't point at me for what you're
like, that's what you were saying, but that's
not
what he's punishing.
I thought you
just
good news. I didn't actually mean that.
I don't know what I am.
All right, Jerry.
What did he say?
All right.
Jerry.
For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance.
Amen.
But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law?
Okay. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? Where's the throne of iniquity? Right here. You've got to finally see that this is the throne of iniquity. The metaphor, the seed is in the heart. The seed, the sperma of God. This is the antagonism. The throne of the iniquity has to frame mischief by a law. You know, the mischief to God is giving thought for tomorrow. You frame mischief by the law because you justify the thought for tomorrow, i.e., how am I going to get this done? What things can I take? What the big one is cause and effect. If I take this action, then this will result. Now that thing, that propensity to frame mischief out of the law is what will be smashed against the base of that altar when we throw the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your perceptions of it, and throw it at the base of the altar so that you can live in a state of abandonment. Live in a state of harmony, in symphony. Amen?
They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off.
Okay.
You know, reading this, I mean, just the last verse, them, their wickedness, cut them off. I mean, you know, in hearing that, part of my mind says, well, who are these enemies? You know, I can't look at anybody in my life right now and say, that's who I hope God will cut off. These are my enemies. I mean, it's like I don't have that. I can't help but thinking that.
Who is the them? You.
Yeah.
It's this persona, this board of you've got a whole nation in here. You've got a board of elders that defined your responses to stimuli. You've got all of the value system that you've learned, and I mean, it's all of history is the board of elders here, that it's doing everything they can, this nation, to keep you from being in a state of innocency. One of the readings for in the prophets for this time is this great scriptures. It says, how long ere you return to innocency? What was that?
Child.
That's what you want.
How long ere you return to innocence? No. Okay, now we go to the sixth day. In the sixth day, the theme of the fifth day was to see the purpose of chastisement. That you could rest in chastisement. So the theme of the sixth day, that produces something. And that what it produces is praise. Okay?
Yeah.
I'm going to read it, Matthew?
Yes. 35.
No.
What? One of the later ones, like the Hallelujah,
one.
Yeah,
that's
correct how they are.
I can't do that.
Or
which one?
Psalm 81.
I remember when I was like through the whole Bible, and it was just like driving me crazy because none of it made any sense.
Well, the point, I mean, that's one of the neat things. Like, we now know when at which season, at which set time, everything in the Bible was read. You can't just have some stupid preacher, okay, now let's turn to this. It's, yeah, because it means every one of these psalms, for instance, these psalms were written for festivals. The proverbs were only for instruction of children. To show the contrast between the bride and the whore. All right, Psalm 81.
Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel, and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou calledst in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah.
Where were the waters of Meribah?
There.
Yeah, it was when they when they got out of, again, you know, this is you. This is a picture of your life. But you finally, you know, you're going for the good stuff up in the land of Goshen. And then your plagues come, your bricks turn to straw, and then you cross. What?
Like the three little pigs.
What'd she say?
What? Three little pigs. And I'll hop it all below your house. Yeah, man, that's holy.
Yeah, but the thing is that the guy who lived was the guy who made himself out of a brick.
Anyway, they break. Mara or Meribah is the bitter waters. It's the place where they were in the desert and they didn't have any water, and so they drank the water and it was bitter. And they had to throw the cross into the water and make it taste sweet. That's why Christ can come only out of the word Mary. Mary is bitter. That's what the word Mary means in Hebrew. She's born not because she was such a wonderful girl because of Catholic theology. She was born because she was bitter, and Christ was born in her. All right.
Okay.
What, where are you?
81,
I know
verse
that.
8.
Okay.
8, 7. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God.
No. What gods are you worshiping?
Money.
Hmm?
What? It's Bloomingdale's.
What'd you say?
I said Bloomingdale's.
Just kidding. Yeah, you missed that. Possession.
We
got
too little.
Yeah.
Those are the easy things. Money, possessions. Those are the giveaway.
Now, the question is, are there any of those gods that you want to worship?
Man,
no,
how would you answer
that? Not you.
Like you're not.
Just think of that y'all up there.
Well, if you say no, that takes you down one path. If you say yes, that takes you down another, and you're screwed either way.
This is the voice of faith. You're screwed either way.
I think he's ready for the sixth day.
Have you been here before?
Yeah.
Neither shalt thou worship any strange god. The word worship simply means, it's not when you get down and, oh, I'm worshiping. It means any time you give importance to something. Whatever you give importance to, you are worshiping. So again, you start out with an infinite number of gods. And you call those gods things that I want to do. ways that I should be. What makes me happy? And slowly but surely during these 7 days, you find out the gods are slowly crumbling. And they're crumbling either because of you, they can't crumble, you have marred them, or they have been marred in your experience. Or you can empathize with someone who that God has been marred with, marred in them. Otherwise, we'd have to live back to this 10,000-year business or 800 years so that you've all the possible gods. But you don't have to. But again, that's the other element here, that as we go through these 7 days, the gods are slowly diminishing until there's one God. The rarest thing in the universe is a person who believes in one God. The rarest thing in the universe, because, I mean, it's nowhere. It's nowhere to be found. How many people do you know that believe in one God? They'll all testify they do, but then they'll place the name of that God in every one of their little idols, whether it's Islam or Christianity or no God. Now again, I'll ask you, what gods that you have, do you still want to worship? Do you still want to give importance to? Think about it. What God that you have has not yet been marred? You may still worship something or give importance to something that you don't really want to give importance to. That's what we can see. The other lesson we can learn from that booth out there is, first of all, we know the axe has been laid to the root so that there's nothing living. It can't live because we just stuck. Now, for a few hours anyway, the leaves still looked alive and green. Every one of the leaves on that booth represents one of your gods, one of the things that you give importance to. They're still on there. But you can say with a certainty that I don't want them anymore. And it's bothering me because this god is still there and I don't want it. Well, that's just, doesn't matter. The wind's going to blow it off. The only thing that you have to say is, I desire not to worship these strange gods. But if there is a god that you still are giving importance to, that you want to give importance to, that's a different story. Then you and I have to have a little talk. You got it? So watch your gods. They're hanging all over that booth out there.
All right. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. My people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me.
Okay, now the reason, because they wanted their gods. Do you understand that? Do you understand the totality of the difference in position? If we were here teaching you how to get money in the name of God, how to have a successful family in the name of God, how to have a successful country in the name of God, and we go out and fight against abortion clinics or fight against nuclear weapons or fight against this or fight against that, we would be in a position that he's talking about here. My people would not hearken to my voice. When we can say as a people, Father, I desire no other God or image or purpose save thee and thee only, it's the rarest thing in the universe. When we say, I don't care about any other thing, then that singular item, that sets you apart from every other person I know of in the world. Understand? There's a lot of your families are interested in God stuff, but I want my career. I want my job. I don't even want it marred. In fact, if you mar that idol, I'll kill you. But we are a people, and the predicate of this organ, of this group, of this body, of this life, is that we are a people who boldly declare, I want no other God, and every other God, every other thing in my life that I give importance to is marred. Okay.
So I gave them up into their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsel.
Okay, now that's frightening. You want something scary. I gave them up unto their own heart's desires. The word lust in the scriptures, all it means is desire. It doesn't have any sexual component to it.
That's so much more frightening than wrath.
The one that really gets you is that part of that is where it says, and your own fears, worst fears, shall come upon you. That's the one you don't like to hear. Because the only reason he's doing that is so that you won't worship. She'll stop giving importance to all these other gods. I mean, can you see this incredible? I mean, I don't know. I know a whole lot of religious people. I know a whole lot of people who place the label of Jesus Christ in their lives, or place the label of Jehovah, or Muhammad, or Muslim, or Allah. But I don't know anyone who has said only that. And there is no other thing that I will worship or give importance to save that God. Okay.
Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, for their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee.
Okay. Now, honey out of the rock, you know, to our mind is a strange metaphor. But the honey is always symbolic of your desire, your heart's desire, what will satisfy. And the rock is symbolic of the thing that nobody in their greatest imaginations would think could satisfy anything unless it was a diamond. They're not talking about a diamond rock, they're talking about a hunk of old dirty rock. The point of it is, God will cause anything and everything, anywhere and at all times, to satisfy your heart's desire if you are willing and able to say, I desire no other God but thee. I've told you before, all men pray all the time. Their thoughts are their prayers. All men tithe all the time. You tithe to your chief God. None of the things, all men are religious. Most of them have 150 gods. We are a people that says there is but one God. And any other god among us will be slain. That's called a hot seat. All right. So that was the sixth day. What's the lesson of the sixth day? Praise, because you can praise in tribulation. And the idea that there shall be no other value systems. Nothing else will I give importance to. Amen?
This is day seven.
Day seven. Psalm 82 is the seventh day. Now the seventh day is the psalm is about the prayer for the ability to judge with righteous judgment. Now, righteous judgment isn't anything like you ever thought righteous judgment was. Righteous judgment is used as a stick against by the Babylon, by the whore, to beat up everybody that conformed to their to her thought patterns. Righteous judgment to the seed, to the spirit, is the declaration that it's finished. And you then judge everything in your life from that as the basis. It's finished. And everything that defines it isn't finished is a lie. Okay? So this is the prayer for righteous judgment. And it's that's the meaning of the last words of Christ on the cross. It's finished. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the personhood, value systems of the wicked? You don't need to judge with Gentile mind any longer. It's finished. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. That simply is the manifestation of the mind of Christ. From now on, you judge righteously and give everything. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All of the foundations of the earth are out of course. The whole world lieth in wickedness. The wickedness has nothing to do with man's perception of wickedness. From God's standpoint, the wickedness is self-seeking. It isn't finished. Now, I know this sounds wild when you start seeing it. I mean, it's like the wildest thing in the universe. I have said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Now, the seventh day, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. The call for God to arise is the last thing that's read on the seventh day. Now, in one of the readings in the prophets, there's this just awesome scripture where God says, now I shall arise. Now shall I shall have finished the work. All right. So that's the prayer, the psalm of the seventh day. We're going to wait and study this psalm of the eighth day later. But I want you to consider from now, let's consider these things. Don't despise the chastening. Consider the possibility that there's something taking place within you that is so far greater than you can imagine that it's not even worthy of comparison. Consider the possibility that simply says, Father, I wish to worship or give importance to no other God but Thee. I wish no longer to establish my own righteousness, my own stuff. I give it all to You. I put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the garment for the eighth day feast. Now on Friday, we're going to meet here at 8. And there's no, you know, there's not going to be a Bible study per se. But if any of you feel like you need to talk about any of these things, make sure you get in touch with me before then. Okay?
We have questions.
Or something's bothering you or whatever. But, you know, make the idea meaning that you can put off all of the cares of the world. Amen?
Yeah.
Take it, big guy.
Don't say anything secret, Steve.
Hey, Steve!
Steve.